first of the year, and we're going to start a new class. And I'll start that with a question this morning. I would like your thoughts on what do you think the greatest teachings of Christ were? What do you think some of the greatest things, greatest lessons Christ taught were? Okay. Right. What other lessons or teachings did he give?
That he was God.
Okay.
I think he taught quite a bit about mercy.
Okay.
Forgiveness, I guess you might say.
Okay. Well, it starts with the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of what I think of teachings. So several things.
Yeah, but the Sermon on the Mount really, in a way, encapsulated almost everything that he taught. Most of the things. Okay, well, I just thought I would get you thinking this morning. I have 13 weeks, so we're going to try to take one subject each week on a teaching that of Christ. And there's no way, it was really hard for me to break this into categories, you know, as to one more important than the other or not. And so I really didn't try to do that. What I tried to break it down into was what he taught the most about. And the things that we deal with every day. So that's what we're going to do for 13 weeks. And if I could get, Matt, if you would pass that on this side. Eric or Brandon, you pass that on this night. And each week we'll have a different topic and a different, I'll hand out a different handout each week. And you might be a little surprised to see that I'm starting with repentance. Because when we think about the teachings of Christ, none of you said repentance. You may have thought it. But I would venture to say that probably didn't come to very many people's mind. But we're going to see that was the first thing that he taught. And that really, as far as I can tell, as far as I can see, was the overall theme of Christ's teaching. Thank you. Most of the references for the whole entire class, well, the majority of them, will come from Matthew. Matthew goes into great detail. We know that the book of John includes a lot of teaching on love, and much more than the others, and was a different type of narrative of how he saw Christ rather than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as they gave a chronology of a lot of the deeds that he did. And you find almost none of that in John. You know, we see all these parables, we see all of the acts of all of the miracles that he did in great detail in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not very much in John. So we'll start out, as we see here, in Matthew 4 and 17. This is right after Christ was baptized by John the Baptist in chapter 3 of Matthew. This is when he is first beginning his ministry. And after he was baptized, he was immediately led away by the Spirit up into the desert or the wilderness, where he was tempted for 40 days, or where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then was tempted by Satan, as we see in chapter 4. And then beginning verse 17, after he rebuffed Satan, he begins preaching around Capernaum, He left Nazareth, and in verse 17 it says, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Also, we see pretty much, I think, the companion passage to that is in Mark. And the reason I'm handing this out is just in hopes that you all will read this if you don't read it while we're in class, and think about it some more, and you'll have it for a reference. If you're talking to someone, it'll make it a little bit easier for you to find some scriptures. Mark 1, again, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So this was a little bit later. We know that he was baptized by John, but this is after John had been thrown in prison and was about to be beheaded by Herod, and saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe in the gospel. And then verse 38. This is, he's performing miracles. And Peter found him, and he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. So that reminds me of what he said about 17 years earlier when he was lost. His parents thought he was lost, and they found him in the temple, remember, when he was 12 years old? And he said, don't you know I should be about my Father's business? So Christ always had this mindset of his mission, his duty, his doing the Father's will, of spreading the message to first the Jews who had rejected God. And we know that he did not go to the Gentiles. He went to the Jews. And that was God's plan. It wasn't open for the Gentiles until quite some time later, when Peter saw a vision at the house of Cornelius. Any thoughts on these opening verses here?
You know, Mike, one thing that came to my mind is one thing that we tend to like about people is if they're consistent. You know, we like consistency among people. And, you know, here you point out that Jesus was talking about at the very, very beginning of his ministry, teaching about repentance. And then here he is about to die, teaching about, you know, repentance. And that's one thing about Christ that we see. He was just very, very consistent. And it's just, I'm sure, the breath of fresh air, those moments, the breath of fresh air for people that, you know, hope that around us is if they're consistent, you know, about what we say, what we do. No, he for sure did that.
Yeah. One thing that no one would disagree on during the time of Christ, or even since then, everyone would agree that what Christ taught was different. It was totally different. Isn't that what upset so many people? It also caused many to change and to repent and do what they needed to do. But the message of repentance, whether it was preached then, whether it's preached by Jonah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, whether it's preached today, that message is not a message that's well received anywhere. But there are a very few that do receive it. And Christ knew that, and he taught that, and we'll see that this morning. But repentance is necessary for all people because all people sin. And repentance, you know, one of the simple words for it is just change.
One of the things that caught my attention, Mike, is that phrase there, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, first thought comes to mind, well, what time are you talking about? Well, in actuality, after man's sin, God has been very carefully working up to this point in history so that people's sins can be forgiven. And I was doing some studying this morning, and And it's like, you know, when you try to teach a young child about the Bible or about anything, you have to talk in language that they can understand. And so, from way back when God gave the old law and some of the things that he allowed to happen, even though they weren't exactly the way he wanted, for example, you know, he allowed men to marry more than one wife. Some of the laws they had about slavery and on, he allowed, but that wasn't the absolute thing that he wanted. And so after all those years, Jesus is saying, time has now come for you to hear the final truth.
Mm-hmm. And of course, they didn't understand what the kingdom of heaven was, or the kingdom of God, as he referred to it a lot, but that it was about to be revealed. His disciples didn't even understand for some time.
So, and you'll get into this more with John the Baptist, I'm sure, but it had been like 400 years since the voice of God had been heard from the prophets of the Old Testament. And so all these Jews, there was this big lag of time. And with that silence, I think it was John the Baptist who woke them back up and said, I know that you haven't had any direct revelation from God, no prophets or anything else. I'm the next prophet, and I'm here to get you ready for this monumental event that's about to come.
Yeah.
And his central teaching, and then repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, too.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's our next verse, and that's really all I have to say about John the Baptist. But he taught repentance also for the remission of sins. He taught in a different way, much different way than Christ. He was very humble. He was a rough man that lived in the wilderness. And Jesus referred to him once. He says, well, when they talked about John the Baptist, he says, well, what did you expect to see? A man wearing fine clothes? We might say a man wearing a tuxedo or a suit? A man with soft hands and rings? This man lives in the wilderness. He eats whatever he can find to eat. But he does the will of God. What he looks like, what he eats is not important. What he does and how he does it is the thing that God wants. That's Mark 1 and 4 where we see that he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
One of John's, to me, most memorable sayings from him is, I must increase and he must decrease, speaking about his relationship with Jesus. And to me, that's a message of repentance too, is that it's a realization within ourselves that we have to decrease if we want to have an increase of Christ in our life.
He said, I must decrease,
and he must increase.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, then one other, since we're talking about John the Baptist, in Matthew, the 11th chapter, Christ is talking about him in verse 12, or 11, 12, so forth. And then he says, verse 14, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He was also like, John the Baptist was likened to Elijah. And that's why possibly some of them, when Christ asked Peter, said, who do men say that I am? Well, Peter said, some of them think that you're Elijah. Because they knew there was a prophecy. But they didn't understand it was John the Baptist. Okay, let's go on then, talk a little bit more about repentance. In Matthew 11 and 6, Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And as we see more in detail in John, the 6th chapter, I want to read that passage here, verses 60 through 66. Well, 67 or 68. Christ had been teaching here in this chapter about being the living bread. And he had been, what he was doing was making the claim, right, and rightfully so, and telling them, he is God. He's saying, I'm God. I'm come down from heaven. And if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll never die. Well, they couldn't understand that. They might have thought, well, is this man a cannibal? Or what is he? You know, they didn't know what to think. And he's teaching in the synagogue there, verse 59. He's at Capernaum, teaching in the synagogue. So you see all of these religious Jews were gathered together, and they've got all of their ordinances that they were not even supposed to perform, that they were all wrapped up in. And here's this man standing up and saying, I'm God. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, and we're not talking here about the 12 disciples. Now they may have been there, but this is just people following him. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand that about his flesh? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. You know, here he said, what if you see me ascend up to heaven? In other words, this is going to happen. What are you going to think if you're there when I go? Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many of them were offended. And when I say offended, I mean they just couldn't accept it or would not accept it. And they just left. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, you know, I think right there, verse 66 and 67 really shows the pattern of humanity for all time. Most will not follow, but there are a few who will give up their self and follow Christ because they believe that he is actually God. And they believe that human beings need repentance. Any thoughts about that? I skipped right over the physician sentence there. One of the things Christ said was that he did not come to call the righteous to repentance. Let me turn to it, or if you have it, read it. Matthew 9, 12 through 13.
Jesus heard that. He said to them, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Right. And who is righteous? No one is righteous from the start, are they? We become righteous, but we're all sinners at one time. And so this applies to all of us. And you know, this is what I hear from people sometimes when they... Sorry about that. When they talk about the church, and they might say, well, I just don't feel that I'm good enough to go to church. They really got it backwards. Because if you're good enough, you don't need to come to church, then Christ died in vain. If we don't need to be a part of the church and don't need to be a part of his body. So Christ says here that he came to heal. Now you might ask, how does repentance play into that? Well, when you're sick, if you've ever had to take medicine that didn't taste bad, that helps us understand, I think. Because we understand to get better, sometimes we have to do something that hurts even worse for a short period of time. You know, what if you had Ebola or thought you had Ebola? Well, they're putting people in quarantine. Nobody would like to be in quarantine, but it's a necessary thing to keep from infecting everybody else and hopefully to get that person better. People used to take castor oil for whatever. I don't know. I don't even know what they took it for, but or some terrible tasting medicine. But it worked, and that's why they took it. And so the message hurts sometimes, but the repentance brings about healing. And Christ was the great physician. We see into Mark now that Christ not only taught repentance, and John the Baptist not only taught it, he sent out his apostle, his disciples here, also to do that. Mark 6, beginning in verse 7, says, "He called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics." So they had the bare essentials, kind of like John the Baptist. They were out there for a reason, and it wasn't to live a comfortable life. It was to spread the message. "And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So they went out and preached that people should repent. So they lived in a wicked time, as we know. Especially, we know how wicked the Greeks were. Everyone other than the Jews were referred to as heathens, but the Jews had bought into very much of that also, and were part of a lot of that. That just a little comment on that verse 11 there, where it says, if someone didn't receive them, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. That was some kind of a signal or some kind of a sign that, well, I don't want to say too much about it because I haven't read on it. It's been a long time since I read on it. But it had some kind of significance that maybe that place, that home or that city was cursed or was in deep trouble, because as we see, Christ says, if they don't receive you, they're not receiving me, and it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that city. Which in a way is a figure of speech, because we know Sodom and Gomorrah was, you know, completely wiped out. Okay. Now, as we see, somebody just said last week, Christ was subject to all the temptations that we are, all of the trials and the tribulations that we go through, he went through. Well, this next thought, I think, really proves that, because his own family, his own brothers and sisters rejected him, at least for a time, and even ridiculed him. We see in Mark 6 and 3, his brothers told him, no, that's not the right place. But his in Nazareth, this is his hometown. Verse 3 talks about, says, "Is this not the carpenter, son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon?" Okay, there's a listing of his, at least part of his brothers. "And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. So we know that Mary had at least, what, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. If there were 5 boys and it says sisters, there had to be at least 2 sisters. So there was at least 7 kids, maybe more, in his family that we don't hear much about other than James. We do hear, of course, about him. So his hometown rejected him. I don't know if anybody's in Luke 12, go ahead and read that passage. It may have been the one I was thinking about. Luke 12 and 49. Now this just talks about the division. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. His crucifixion, of course. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Now, many people look at that and think, well, that's just totally contradictory. Christ taught love and peace and compassion and mercy. And here he says, I didn't come to give peace on earth. Well, when we understand it all, we understand that he did bring peace. But he's talking here about the division of families, the division of cities over repentance. And whether or not, and those who accept it are divided by those who do not. It's an everything or nothing thing, and there is no middle ground, and that's what brings about division. So we either choose God or we choose Satan, even though we might not think of it in those terms. And as a result, if we preach it or if we live it, we will be hated by the world, John 7, 5 through 7. Here Jesus is talking. Okay, here's Jesus talking to his brothers. This is what I was thinking about. Let's start in verse 3. His brothers therefore said to him, and these are his physical brothers. This is when he had just started doing miracles. His brothers said to him, depart from here and go into Judea that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. In other words, show everybody what you can do. You say you're the Son of God, go where the people are and show it to them. John 7, verse 3, now verse 4. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. So there we have the results of preaching repentance. You will be hated by the world. So his brothers did not believe in him at this time, but we know some of them at least did change as they saw the things that he did. Okay, then he not only spoke plainly about repentance, he used parables. And there's three of them just back to back here in Luke, the 15th chapter. I went to look at one, and of course it just rolled right into one right after another. And that's the parables of the lost sheep, where he likened it to a shepherd. If a shepherd had 99 sheep and lost one, I'm confusing two parables. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Yeah. If he has 100 and he loses one, he will go after it and find it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now, many times this parable is used to denote someone who has sinned in returning that person to the fold, which is correct. His parables had many meanings. But he makes this application in verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So he likens one person, one soul leaving the fold of Christ as a sheep that is lost from the 99. And of course, an animal doesn't know about repentance, but he uses that parable so they could understand what he's talking about. And then he also uses the parable of the woman who loses a coin there, verse 8 through 10. She goes through her entire house and she finds it. And in verse 10 he says again, likewise, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Every soul means a lot to God. Every single one, because we know God is not willing that any should perish. And then we have the long parable here of the prodigal son, as we call it. And there's a lot of different lessons we've drawn from the prodigal son. But the one this morning I'd like for you to think about is the repentance of the son that left. he finally came to himself and he repented and was restored back into his father's family. So Christ taught through many ways. He taught through just speaking. He taught through healing or raising from the dead, forgiving sins by miracles, and he also taught by parables, which really were not understood very much, at least until later on, the way as I understand it. Any thoughts so far? Okay, so Christ was like us in that he felt the same emotions that we did. We see in Matthew, the 12th chapter, how he was, well, I guess you could say he definitely was frustrated. He was angry. He was sorrowful. And at the fact that his own nation rejected him. And he, by his own nation, he talked about Jerusalem, Capernaum, the cities that he taught in. Matthew 12 and 38. Here's where he kind of let the scribes have it there. Verse 38 says, the scribes and the Pharisees said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Jonah's long dead and gone. They could read about that in the old law. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So the sign that they want, he says, it's me. Like Jonah, that's me. I am like Jonah because I will be in 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Noah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." So he's condemning here his own generation, his own nationality. And then I made reference earlier to the passage in 2 Peter 3 and 9. No, this is not a direct teaching of Christ, but we know that Peter, that all the apostles and those who wrote the scriptures were inspired by God. So I wanted to include that God owes us that Christ held back things from his disciples until the right time. This certainly had to be a miracle. It says he just opened their understanding. In other words, you know how it is sometimes when you don't understand something and you finally get it and it becomes clear as a bell. Well, Christ had held these things back intentionally, a lot of these teachings. But now he opens it up that they might comprehend. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." It's a little strange here how he's talking, isn't it? Kind of like the third person. He was the Christ, but he's talking about himself like he's someone else. And this is probably because he was in more of a glorified state. He had already rose from the dead, and we know that there was times that he suddenly appeared out of thin air. The one time that the apostles were together, assembled in the upper room, I believe it was on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? And after his resurrection, and they were still wondering and waiting, and what's going to happen? No, it wasn't the day of Pentecost. That was 50 days after. But
what you're talking about happened right after.
I forget exactly which. Or even if it was a significant day, but they were all assembled together, and he appeared to them. I don't have that scripture here. I didn't think about it till now, but They understood before he ascended into heaven the things that he wanted them to understand, whether it was about him specifically or whether it was about prophecy that he had fulfilled while he was on the earth and while he began his ministry.
The story you're talking about can be found there in Luke, the 24th chapter, where he had appeared to those two guys on the road to Emmaus.
Well, that wasn't what I was thinking about, but yeah, that's one instance where he just appeared out of nowhere.
They came back
nowhere.
So excited and said, well, we've seen him.
Right.
And then it says, the next thing it said, he did verse 33. Let's see.
Where are you at, Bob?
I'm in Luke 24. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and it appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how it was known to them. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you."
Yeah.
That was a week after his
resurrection. Yeah, right. I knew it was right after. And that was, I think that was the same instance in when Thomas said, you know, he told Thomas, "Here, Thomas, feel my hands and my side. It's really me." So, okay. Well, thank you for your thoughts. And next week, we'll take up with obedience.